Thanks very much, Jessica. And look, good morning. It's nice to see you at Village Church this morning. And if we haven't met, my name is Dominic. Great to have you with us at Easter time at church. If you want to have the handout sheet, you'll be able to follow the flow of where we're going the next couple of minutes. It's got the Bible passage on the left and then a couple of notes about what I'm going to say on the right. Well, that is one crazy reading, isn't it, Jessica? I don't know how you felt as she did that. It's normal in churches around the world on Good Friday to talk about the death of Jesus and on Easter Sunday to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And so in lots of churches, every other church around the world this morning, there will be a talk on women running to the empty tomb, Peter and John rushing there, realizing the tomb was empty, and it gradually dawning on them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And I've been minister here for a while, and every Easter I think about how to approach these issues. And we had a brainstorming meeting a while ago, and how do we approach the death of Jesus on Good Friday, and how do we approach the resurrection on Easter Sunday? And I want to do it in a novel way, and different suggestions, buzz group happened, and we had a really left-field suggestion. We won't name who suggested it, Damien. Somebody said Ezekiel 37. And Prophet Ezekiel, 6th century BC, so a long time ago and a long time before Jesus, probably 580 BC. And once it had been suggested, we look at this valley of dry bones idea in Ezekiel, I just couldn't shake that thought. And the degree of difficulty of my Easter Sunday talk kept getting larger and larger and several orders of magnitude. And but I was drawn to it like a moth to a flame. And let me start with why this is relevant. We've been using these little cards around Easter and we distributed 10,000 around the suburb and around the district, and we put these words on that a buzz group came up with, fractured and weary and uncertain and anxious and suspicious, words that we asked people from the inner west about life in the inner west at the moment in February when we were talking, and that was even before the Iran-US tensions started. But those words, fractured, weary, uncertain, they're even more apt if you go back to the time of the prophet Ezekiel. I'm going to give it to you on a timeline, and we'll put that timeline on the screen just to orientate you to where we are in time. So I'll just explain it. Up is the y-axis. If it's high, things are good between people and God, and if it's down low, things are bad between people and God. And then the x-axis is chronology. So we start at the very beginning of time, the creation of the world, and things are good between God and Adam and Eve and people, and then humanity rebels against God. There's a sharp, I want to go my way, I want to do my thing, leave me alone, God, get out of my space, I'm independent. And they call that the fall. Things gradually improve with Abraham. God meets this goat herder Abraham. God says to Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. I will be your God, you will be my people. And the children of Abraham are the Israelites. And God blesses his people, their fortunes increase, things get better and better in terms of relationship with God, and they peak really here where King David and then his son King Solomon is on the throne. But then things go bad again. There's division. The northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, they rebel against God, and really they just go off into obliteration. They just go wiped out. The southern tribes, it's a slower journey, but really they're rebelling against God, and then God sends the Babylonians to discipline them, and the people of Israel go into exile. Now, the first single that I ever bought as a young man, buying records, 1977, I bought the single By the Rivers of Babylon by Boney M. And, you can tell your embarrassing Year 7 music taste as well. But the words were, by the rivers of Babylon, this is when the Israelites had been thrown out of the promised land, we sat down and wept, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We were to use those words of the handout sheet, fractured, uncertain, suspicious, alienated, volatile, scared, divided. The Babylonian armies has invaded Israel. The people of Israel had been defeated. Jerusalem had been sacked. People had been killed. People had been scattered. And the prophecy comes, to the prophet Ezekiel. See it there? First sentence on the page. Look at it there. The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by his spirit. He sat me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There's a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they're very dry. Now, this is confronting a vision of dead skeletons. My sense is it was probably a battlefield. A whole lot of people had been killed in the battle and left there through several summers. And the flesh has rotted away, and now there's just bones. And people who were once alive, now dead, strewn across the valley. I've told some of you this before, but when I first married Kathy, this is 33 years ago, we got married. I moved into her apartment, and she was off in another room. I was in the spare room, and I was cleaning out. And there was this box seated up on top of a wardrobe. And I put my hand in the box to pull it down and felt teeth. Well, this doesn't... I tentatively put the box down and opened it up and found a skull. And immediately... I mean, I'm reasonably perceptive. I think I thought I should have asked more questions when we were engaged. And I kept looking and... I am feeling anxious at this point. anyway... armed with a leg bone. I mean, I'm thinking, is this an ex-boyfriend? So with self-defense, I went to say, what's the skeleton in the spare room? And she said, oh yeah, in first year medicine, they made all of us in 1985 when she did first year medicine at Sydney Uni, they made all of them by skeletons, and so she had bought this as a med student and kept it. And anyway, there was a point we gave it to our son Abraham, and I don't know what his wife Rachel thought when she found the skeleton in his spare room. But yeah, that's the vision, a whole valley of these dead bones before Ezekiel. So a long time before Jesus, we're 600 BC. Now, look at sentence 3. Here's the question. This is the key question. Son of man, he said to me, this is God saying to Ezekiel, the prophet, 600 BC, can these bones live? Now, or you look down to sentence 11. Then he said to me, son of man, God to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So what's the vision? It's all the people of God. Look how they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off. This is a bleak position. And they're right down the bottom of that graph, of that timeline that I showed you. And when he says, son of man, can these bones live? The obvious answer is no. And this is the picture. Once you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing that can be done to bring the dead to life. And there's no philosophical system, there's no political system, no medical program. And yet, when he says in verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord, you know. Only you know. None of the things like medicine, none of the things like politics, none of the things like philosophy will get there. But Lord, you know how to do it. See verse 4, he said to me, prophesy, speak concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I'll cause breath to enter you and you will live. There's a prediction here that death is not the end, or death need not be the end. I mean, and that the way to fix the death problem, the method, is by hearing the word of God through the prophet of God. Now, we feel the crushing finality of death in our world just like they felt it in 680 BC. I went to the funeral of an atheist. At the atheist's funeral, I was just sitting up the back. There's a clear, thought-out atheist, and he was awful. There was no future. There was no hope. I mean, for the atheist, you live, you die, then your bones dry out and they're done, and it's eternity without God. Awful. But this prediction from the prophet Ezekiel in 580 BC is a description of a vision of something that God is planning to do in the future. Verse 5, this is what the Lord God says to these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you so that you can come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. This is a prediction of life after death, and it's not from philosophy or politics or medicine. This is the word of God being spoken and the Spirit of God coming in. Now, this is a spoiler for some logic later in this talk. The New Testament says, and my experience has been, that it is God's word spoken, God's word prophesied, God's Spirit working in people's hearts that sees people move from spiritual death to spiritual life. But here, sentence 5, the Lord tells the prophet Ezekiel to say, cause breath to enter you, you'll live. So what happens? Verse 7, I prophesied as I'd been commanded. While I was prophesying, I'm speaking God's word, says Ezekiel, and there's this rattling sound, there's a noise, there's a commotion, there's a shaking. The dead and the dry bones begin to move, and the bones come together and bone to bone, and I looked and tendons appeared on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Here's the Spirit of God going. He said, say to it, this is what the Lord says, breath, come from the four winds, come from all over the world and breathe into these slain so that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, the Spirit entered into them, and they came to life and they stood on their feet, and it was a vast army, the whole people of God. And he said to me, look, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is perished. And this is a vision of something big that is about to happen, that will happen. I mean, it's a vision, it's a prediction. It's not happening right now in 680 BC, but he's saying it's going to happen. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says is going to happen. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I'm the Lord, and I'll open your graves and I'll bring you up out of them, and I'll put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and it's going to be amazing and totally different to dead bodies scattered over the land. Now, you keep reading through the Bible, and we were in 680 BC. You keep reading through the Bible and you get to the moment of Jesus. And Jesus is interacting with this family, and his friend Lazarus dies. Lazarus was a guy that Jesus had played cricket with. Sorry, there's no cricket in the Bible. There's only rugby in the Bible. There's no rugby either. That you have to wait to heaven. Jesus has grown up with his friend Lazarus, and he's died, and there's an exchange here in John 11, we're going to put it up on the screen, between Jesus and his friend Lazarus's sister, Martha. Let me read to you from this is John 11, 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she's annoyed with Jesus. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus says, 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. She thinks resurrection is something that happens right at the end of time. And then look at this. This is chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whatever was predicted back in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in 680 BC, he says, he says it's happening with me. I am the resurrection. He personifies resurrection. Resurrection is who he is. Life after death is who he is. There's a vision of Jesus bringing life from death. And in John 11, that life is standing in front of you, says Jesus. And then he says, keep going in 25, he says, the one who believes, the one who trusts in me, even if he dies, he will live. Now, we talked about this on Good Friday, 2 days ago here, and I alluded to it a moment ago, but when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, all of us were rebelling against God. None of us have lived perfectly God's way. All of us have gone our own way. We've defied him. We've rebelled against him. All of us actually deserve the judgment of God. I do, you do. All of us deserve death. All of us deserve the atheist's funeral. You live, you die, it's done, the bones dry out and they're done under the judgment of God. But the promise in verse 25 of John 11 from Jesus to Martha, talking about Lazarus, is if we trust, if we believe, if we rely on Jesus and on his death to pay for our wrong before God, and if we trust in his resurrection from the dead, then he says, verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. This is a word about our spiritual state before God in the here and now, and it's a very significant word about our spiritual state in the there and then, when we hit physical death. And so Jesus says to Mary, and by implication to each of us, he puts the question. He says, do you believe this? I mean, he's speaking to Mary back there. Do you believe this? But I'm asking you, do you believe this? Because this is actually changes how you live now and changes what happens at physical death. Mary says in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, this all takes us to the enormous significance of Easter. At Easter, Jesus himself dies. Good Friday, the death of Jesus was real. Jesus dies to pay for the wrong of all humanity before the Almighty. But 2 days later, Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb. The tomb of Jesus is empty. The guys come out of having a look. They meet an angel. And the angel says, he is not here. He has risen. He's not here. Risen from the dead. And Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there's been a prediction back here of death coming to life. And he is, this is amazing. We talked about this in the Colossians 1 reading on Friday. The line from Colossians 1 was, Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead, and he's the ruler over the after. He's the one who enables life after death, and he's the ruler in the life after death era. The vision of Ezekiel foresaw it. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. Look at it on the page there. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. In fact, listening to Peter a moment ago, as she's talking about the transformation in her life, there's a spiritual change that's taken place. But it is a spiritual change that person after person in this room can describe in different ways, but it's happened in lots of people. There's been miracle after miracle in lots of people's lives here. The switch from death to life, the seeing the vision, foreshadowed with Lazarus, Jesus blowing it all open, a whole new world order. How does it happen? How does it relate to us today? Well, I found it powerful reading this passage in Ezekiel that what actually happened in Ezekiel's vision that brought death to life was the speaking by the prophet of the word of God and the correlating work of the Holy Spirit, that the word came with the Spirit of God. And so I was thinking about this and I was remembering that in the New Testament, and I'm going to put this up on the screen, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. In the New Testament, Paul is describing his powerful message, the gospel message of Jesus, coming to the group of people in Thessalonica, and he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. He's saying the Word and the Spirit came together. And do you know what happens? Every Sunday when I come to teach here, I pray for both my preparation, for what I do, and for what happens in your lives, that God's Word would come not just as the words of a man, but with the Holy Spirit, that there would be a miraculous change, that people would move from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I pray it for every Sunday, but I prayed it for this morning. And so if you jump down to verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll put that on the screen, Paul is talking about the reception that he got as he went to preach in Thessalonica in Greece. And he says, they themselves report about what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned from idols. You used to be living for hedonism and you turned to God from idols. You used to live in for materialism. You turned to God from idols. And to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That last sentence, Jesus raised from the dead, now risen, rescues us from the death, the punishment, the wrath, now rescues us from the what we deserve. How are we to respond? Verse 9, how are we to respond to the news that Jesus resurrected, has done what Ezekiel predicted, rescuing us from the wrath, the judgment that we deserved? Well, here's the response that Paul describes the Thessalonians doing, and which I commend to you. He describes it as turning to God from the hedonism, serving the living and true God, and waiting for his Son from heaven. Now, you might say, and quite reasonably, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, look, I just came along because you put that letterbox, that card in my letterbox. I want to say you're so welcome if you're in that situation. And you might say there's a whole lot of big concepts that have been discussed here, and that is true. And we'll take questions and comments in a moment. But we've talked about a passage in the Bible from 700 BC, another passage from, you say, I've got questions. I'm not ready to jump with you yet, Dominic. Well, that's why we've got this Introducing God course starting on the 20th of April. And can I just ask everyone this morning, could you just take out this orange card that's on your chairs? And I'm just going to ask everyone to do this so that no one feels self-conscious. Just if everyone does it. I mean, there'll be people in your row who'd really like to say, I'd like to do this. I've got a little kind of moment I'd like to do with God, but I just don't want to be the only one in the row doing it. So if everyone could do it, that would just be great. And if you need a pen, just check people around you have got a pen. There's some spare pens on seats around, but just so that everyone's got a pen, you'll just see on that card, on the bottom left corner, there's a box, I'd like to find out more about Jesus. And if you'd like to find out more about Jesus, I mean, tick that box and we will, it'll be confidential, but we'll invite you to that course on the Wednesday night, on the Monday night, starting in a couple of weeks' time. It'd be great, actually, if you have a question or a comment, if you could write something on the right-hand side of that. Just any kind of interaction that you have or question that you've got about anything that's been said this morning or anything really to do with Christian faith, that would be great. Now, we'll do questions and comments in a moment, but is it the case, I mean, I suspect it is in a group this big, that there'd be somebody here in a group this big who'd say, Dominic, that's good. I'd like to do it. I do want to pursue this. I do want to find out about this. But actually, I'm ready to jump today. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I'd like to move from death to life today. Could I do that? How would I do that? Well, what I tried to do, and if you flick to the back page of your handout now, on the back page of your handout in the bottom corner, I wrote a prayer. This is the kind of prayer that you would pray to grab hold of this miracle. Just we'll put it on the screen. Dear God, just see if this is you. Dear God, I recognise I haven't lived rightly before you, that I'm under the judgment, that right now I'm spiritually dead. Please forgive me. Thanks that in his death, Jesus takes my punishment, pays for my rescue. Thanks that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thanks that in his resurrection, Jesus gives me new life. Thanks that Jesus will return to judge and rescue. Help me to now live with Jesus as my personal Saviour and Lord. Now, I'm going to pray that through. And if this is you wanting to say that to God, then I'll pray it one line at a time, and you can grab each sentence and repeat it in your own heart to God. Let's speak to him in prayer. Dear God, I recognise that I haven't lived rightly before you. I recognise that I am under the judgment. I recognise right now I'm spiritually dead. Please forgive me. Thanks that in his death, Jesus takes my punishment, pays for my rescue. Thanks that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thanks that in his resurrection, Jesus gives me new life. And thanks that Jesus will return to judge and rescue. Help me now to live with Jesus as my personal Saviour and Lord. Amen. Hey, can I just say that if you prayed with me when I prayed just then, and you know that whatever else was going on in anyone else's heart in this room this morning, you were doing business with God. I just want to say God has heard you. And actually, spiritually, you've moved from death to life. And that's awesome. That's amazing. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. And that's the best. No longer death, no longer facing the judgment, no longer eternity without God. But life, joy, relationship, trust, intimacy with Jesus Christ. That is the best news of all. I mean, and that's the story Peter told.